see all of you in church. And this morning, as we begin our study in Genesis chapter 11, and that's what we're going to do for the next two Sundays, today included and next Sunday, can I just encourage you to take notes? At the same time, do not try to copy everything, because we'll be having some charts and so forth. And if you do need the notes, I can always send you all the PowerPoints, all right? But key is that when something strikes you, jot down the thought, you know, the thought as God speaks to you. And that's how I learn. And if you don't, you're going to be happy for probably 20 minutes. And after that, when you walk out that door, you would have forgotten everything. All right. So can I encourage you as disciples? And disciples do take notes. All right. We are going to look at two characters. Today, we're going to look at Nimrod. Next Sunday, we're going to look at Abram or Abraham. Right? We'll use the word Abram because his name will be changed later. And there is a reason to that. So we'll stick with Abram. Today, it is Nimrod. And the topic today will be Nimrod, a shadow of the Antichrist. A shadow. He's just a shadow. And along the way, since that time until today, there are many, many Antichrists. People who not only look like Christ, or they are against Christ. The word Antichrist does not just mean against. It also means in place of, in place of. People who try to replace Jesus. And along the way, there are many speculations. There are many who would give this title to somebody. Some said it was Hitler, but Hitler is long gone. Many of us don't even know who he is. And then more recently, they are giving names like this, titles like this to the presidents of big countries. They only have certain characteristics of the Antichrist, but they are not the final fulfillment of what the Bible would call the Antichrist. And it's amazing that even in chapter 11, right from the beginning, God is already giving us clues. Clues as to what the Antichrist would look like and what he would do. So, having said that, and I just don't want to go into names, which is a futile exercise, but I just want to mention another word which we are more familiar with. The word viper, viper. And viper, it means a substitute, a substitute. And there are some churches that would use the word. They would call their priests the viper, which is a joke, because they can never, never replace Jesus. And of course, we know the Roman Catholic Church would use that term very freely. All right, that said, we're ready to begin. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. A familiar passage nonetheless, but let's look at what God has got to say. And each time as we open the word, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. God, what are you saying to me? Is there a promise for me? We all love promises. Or is there a command to obey? That part we don't like. But still, that's what the Bible is all about. The Bible tells us who he is, what he has done for us. And finally, the Bible tells us how God wants me to live my life. That's what the Bible is all about. So before we begin, let's just look to God in prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that today we could just spend time to remember how your body was broken. You suffered. You suffered for our sins. And then life was snuffed out of you. Your blood was shed so that our sins can find forgiveness. For that, we want to thank you. This morning, as we open your word, we ask that you will speak to us, that your spirit will do a special work in our lives. Help us to understand, and not only to understand, but strengthen us. Give us the strength to obey you. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Nimrod, a shadow of the Antichrist. I'm sure some of you might have already heard that the new U.S. President Joe Biden was just sworn in recently, and congratulations been pouring in from all over the world. Many countries are optimistic that things will get better. Political ties will be mended. Trade would resume, and economy would pick up. That's what we need now. And everybody will be back on the climate issue. We will try to save the world. That's what we need to do. Everything will improve. And everybody are excited, especially China. And China has named a city to honor President Biden. They call it the For Biden City. In our passage today, we're going to see Nimrod together with his people. In fact, almost the whole world were with him. They wanted to rebel against the control of God in their lives. And they began to build a forbidden city. Truly, it's a forbidden city and a forbidden tower. And if I were to ask you, probably many of you would remember this account from your Sunday school days. It is about how God caused and forced them to speak in different languages. And in the midst of the confusion and chaos, not only did the work on the tower stop, but the people separated and dispersed to all over the world. And I just want to remind you again, it was God who caused it. No doubt about it. It was God who forced them to disperse. Another interesting fact, and that is, this happened, the Bible tells us, during the lifetime of Nimrod and Peleg. It happened during the lifetime of Nimrod and Peleg. Take a look at this family tree. Nimrod here was the son of Cush, who's the son of Ham. So three generations after Noah, not too long. But how many years? Do we know? The Bible didn't tell us. How old was Nimrod? This is where it pays to study. But the Bible did tell us that there is another guy who was alive when there was this great dispersion. It was Peleg. Take a look at this. Peleg was the son of Selah and the son of Arphaxad, who is the son of Shem. Five generations after Noah. And you may say, wow, five generations could be very long, because in those days, people live up to 500-600 years. Again, it pays to study. And God doesn't leave all this to our imaginations, because our imaginations are all warped. We twist the Bible many times to say what we want to say, but God doesn't allow it. So God tells us in the next passage that we are going to study next Sunday. But today I'll just give you a quick preview. I tabulated what is in the next passage. And in this table, you're going to see the names from Shem all the way to Terah to Abraham, which we will use next Sunday. But meantime, it is interesting for us to note that the Bible tells us that Arphaxad became a father of Shelah at the age of 35, and so on and so on and so on, up to Peleg. Meaning to say, when Peleg was born, how old was Shem? We can tell. So if we were to add up this column, now the other columns, just ignore them. This is the year that they died after they became the father. So Shem became the father of Arphaxad when he was 102. 102. So actually, he died at the age of 602. 602. Shem died when he was 602 years old. Get it? All right. Stay with me. It's exciting. So how old was Peleg when he was born? Or how old was Shem when he was born? So if we were to add up these four numbers here, from Arphaxad to Peleg, it's 129 years after. So meaning to say, if Shem were to be 102, we add up this 130, Shem was only 232 years old, or thereabout, 230 years old. That was the age of Shem when Peleg was born. And that was the time when there was this great confusion at the Tower of Babel. All right, I just want you to have a feel of this. We'll look at this chart again next Sunday. Naturally, the story continues to tell us that when they were separated, they would regroup into new communities, many, according to what? According to their languages, because you cannot live together if you cannot communicate. So that's how they gravitate to communities that speak their own languages. Now, don't think this is strange. You and I, we should be thankful we live in Singapore, multicultural, like a hot pot. But if you were to go to another country, you were to migrate or go and study, or ask Jala, all right, he will be more comfortable with people who speak Hokkien la, Singlish la, and all the la's. He'll be very comfortable and he would love it. Okay, you wouldn't want to stick with people who are like Scottish. Man, you cannot even understand what they are saying. So here they gravitate towards people according to their languages. And when all the human beings were dispersed, understand this, over a long period of time, that was how different races began to form. So really, races come from languages. It's not the other way around, right? I know it may not mean anything to you, but many of us get it the other way around. We think, oh, because of the different races, we get different languages. It's not true. It's the other way around, right? May not be important to you, but I just thought I'd just put it out there for you. Question. I have many questions. Like I say, I hope you do have questions too. Questions when we go into this passage is, what was so wrong for them to build the tower? Why was it so wrong? What was God trying to teach us from this account. And this is what we're going to find out today. So if you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the whole world had one language and one common speech. Now, that doesn't help, does it? What does it mean? Language is speech, speech is language. It is not. The Young's literal translation probably puts it best. In the YLT, verse 1 reads, "And the whole earth is of one pronunciation and of the same words," meaning that there was only one way to pronounce a word. And there are no dialects. Like in the Mandarin, it is one language, but there are so many ways to pronounce the same word. We call them dialects. So during that time, there was only one language, one same word, or you can put it in this way, there was only one vocabulary. All right? The vocabulary in the English and in the Mandarin is different. The alphabets are different, the characters are different. So those goes to make up a language. There was only one language, one vocab. So during that time, people ask, what was that one language? I don't know. You can speculate all you like. I think it's English, all right? But many people would like to think it's Hebrew, Aramaic, Akkadian, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But we do know that later on, when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the five books, he wrote it in Hebrew. And when Jesus came, Jesus spoke Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, all right? He's trilingual, amazing. How many of you are trilingual here? Dialects not counted. Not many of us. I mean trilingual meaning you are proficient, you are good at it, all right? You can read, you can write. But what is important here is that there was only one language. And when we said Mandarin as an example, it was one language, but with many pronunciations. And in not some strange ways, as some of you already know, that the Japanese and the Koreans, they can read Mandarin, but they can't pronounce it. It's different, all right? They understand vaguely the meaning. And some of the characters are similar. Question, why did God have to separate them? To split them up? I mean, come on. Wasn't the whole idea about people living together that they need to have unity? And here we have unity. Was God mean? Was he kind of a killjoy, you know, when everybody was united and yet he had to come and break up the party? The following verses will give us the answer to that question. Why did he have to break them up? Verse 2 tells us, as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Two important things, eastward, Shinar, they settled there. We saw earlier that all the people, when we hear, we read this word in verse 2, it means all the people. After Noah, three generations later, five generations later, it wasn't a really big group, but it was big enough. And they all moved eastward. Where were they from? Anybody? Do you remember where they started out from? Sorry? Where did the Ark landed on? Mount Ararat. That's right, Mount Ararat. So they moved from Ararat toward the east, and they settled down in a plain. A plain is a valley, a place where they called China at that time, but today it is modern day Iraq, located between the river Euphrates and the river Tigris. Take a look at these maps. Remember, we said Ararat is somewhere here at the location of the star, right up there. Euphrates and the Tigris. And then they moved eastward. They came down between the two rivers, and they went right down here, all the way. And today, this is where the original Babylon was set up by Nimrod. I found a better map, which amazingly tells us something different. If you notice here, all right, that's where, quite near where the Tower of Babel was. And people would build cities near the river. And the reason is because they are river people, they love rivers. Why don't they live in the mountains? They live near the river. The reason is obvious. The river provides them with fresh drinking water, not seawater, but they love to be near the sea. And it is for transportation. They knew what a boat looks like now, all right? And they're pretty advanced. I will tell you why later. But you notice that Ur is pretty near the sea. And the river runs from up here down, all right, going into the sea here. A more recent map, this is pretty good. Take a look. This is Ur here. Sorry. If people ask you where did Abraham come from, you say and you're right. China is here. This whole region, all right? And when you look at the map here, this blue portion was the shoreline during the time of Nimrod. But over time, that river would carry a lot of sand and sediment down. And then the shoreline would move to the present day shoreline here. You get it? All right. So that's why Ur is now far away from the shoreline. That's the reason. And they think we're not sure that the Tower of Babel is somewhere here near the shoreline, the original shoreline. And there is another area, another town, a city called Babylon, where it is what Nebuchadnezzar would construct many, many years later. All right. So, don't get distracted by this map, but I just want you to know that how they have moved, and the reason they moved to a plain where it is a valley near the river, it is so that they can find water. That's the first thing, the most important, water. But is that the only reason? Other than the need for water, I can suggest to you two other reasons why they would settle in the plain near the river. The first reason, which we do not have any biblical support for, but is a possibility that they move downwards because they were looking, they may be trying to find the Garden of Eden. That's where it was. Like I say, if the Garden of Eden was a paradise, and they knew it was a paradise, would you be looking for paradise? And if you say no, you're a liar. Because today many people are looking for paradise. Paradise in the form of gold, diamonds. That's paradise. And they will go into the wilderness to look for it. They will go anywhere. They'll do anything. And it's possible that Nimrod was looking for paradise. But the second reason is biblical. And I'll show you some biblical passages. The second reason for them going east is that going east in the Bible usually means abandoning God, abandoning God. And this is what this passage is telling us about. This is what the building of the tower is all about. And in abandoning God, this is one of the three marks of the Antichrist. Today, I'll be floating out to you three marks of the Antichrist. The first mark of the Antichrist, it is that he will abandon God by going east. Now, in the Bible, constantly you will find certain words, certain names that God would use to communicate certain truths without elaborating. So, for example, you have the word fix, F-I-G-S, fig tree, a fig tree. If you read in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when you see the word fig tree, it usually refers to the nation of Israel. Usually. Or in the Old Testament, if you read the word wife, it refers to the nation of Israel, because Israel is the wife of Yahweh. But in the New Testament, if you read the word bride, it usually refers to the church. And bridegroom would refer to Jesus. And one last example. If you read the word Egypt, it usually refers to the world. The world. Right? Okay. But when you have words like hand, using of the hand, it means something that's made with hands, that thing is defiled, not acceptable to God. And if you read the word hunter, which we were going to see today in our passage, Nimrod was a mighty hunter. It means that he was a tyrant hunting for the souls of men. And it's the same description used later of Esau. Esau was a mighty hunter, right? A man that had no regards for things of God, things that are spiritual. He has no regard for it. That's one of the marks of the Antichrist. And then when we hear phrases, there are many phrases in the Bible. In the last days, it means the end times, right? And so forth. We won't go into it, but there are many, many words and phrases that God would use. So we have to pay attention when we come to words like this. So today we have this word, they went eastward. They traveled eastward. Let me give you four passages from Genesis alone, that would have this word east. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, after Adam and Eve were driven out, the Bible tells us God placed them on the east side, a place where they are going away from God because of their sin. And then in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nor. Are you in the land of Nod? I hope not. If you're with me, Nod. Good, thank you. I see you nodding. God bless you. But Nod was what? East of Eden. He continued from the Garden of Eden, he continued on east. And then we find later on in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, in the account of Abraham, when he entered the promised land, Canaan. We are told in verse 8, from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Meaning, Bethel, you and I know the name means what? The house of God. Bethel. Beth is house. El is God. Bethel. And we're going to have fun with this chapter because it tells us a lot if you understand the meaning of the names. And I'll just give you one last example. Genesis chapter 13, verse 11. The nephew of Abraham in chapter 13. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Remember, their herdsmen were quarreling. And Abraham says, all right, you know, Lot, you choose. You want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. You want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you want both, I will go straight. No, he didn't say that. There was only right and left. But Lot saw the plain of the river Jordan, the plain, the valley. It was the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot says, I love the city life. And he went, and we know how he got into trouble. But that's it. I don't want you to think negatively of Lot. Lot was a good man, but he made bad choices. The Bible in the New Testament called Lot what? A righteous man. All right. He was a righteous man, but he made bad decisions. So here we have it. Examples of people who went east. To contrast this, let me just quickly mention Abraham. When he left Ur of the Chaldeans, he left from the east and he traveled west. That's a contrast. All right. He's doing something right. And another a contrast, and it is this. Many of you have asked, why would the temple be facing east? That's very clear. Meaning, for the temple to face east, when you want to worship God, you got to face the temple. And when you face the temple, what have you just done? You have just turned your back on the east. You have turned your back on your old life. That was what we were talking about this morning. Turning our backs on the old life. We must face westward toward the temple, moving away from their old idolatrous lifestyles. That was what God requires of them. But here today in our passage, we have all the people at that time. They moved toward the east, settled in China. And China was Babylon. And Babylon was not just the earliest civilization, but it was also the origin of all idolatrous religion. In fact, today, trust me, try and trace back all the religions. It goes back to Babylon. And today, that reputation is still true for Babylon. And we're going to see how closely related Babylon is to the Antichrist. And it is all in the book of Revelation. So what's the main point here? The main point God is saying to us is, don't look east. Don't look east. Don't look east to Babylon. And today, so true. It is so true today. Many of us think our future is connected to the east. Literally. Don't you think so? Many of us think that if you and I were to be friendly toward the east, we will do well in our trade. But as far as God is concerned, God is saying to us, don't look east to Babylon, look toward him. The next verse will give us the second mark of the Antichrist. Verse 3, Genesis 11, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stones and tar instead of mortar. The second mark of the Antichrist is that they make bricks. Meaning, it is the works of their hands. Making bricks is the works of their hands because stones are naturally occurring, isn't it? You don't have to make stones. You can't make stones. And this verse tells us that all the people were in agreement. They say, let us make bricks. And this, interestingly, they say, we are going to bake them thoroughly. Now, this is important. Do not think that Nimrod was running around half naked with animal skin and all that. They were very advanced because baking bricks in the kiln, right? We do have one here in Singapore. Visit them one day. If clay is baked, it becomes so hard. And Nimrod knew that they need to bake the bricks. They need to fire it, right? Today, most people would make bricks by what? Leaving them out in the sun, but they're not that strong. But if they are fired or baked, they will be very strong. Now, there is nothing wrong in using bricks to build houses, city, or even towers. But notice here, God contrasted the bricks with stones, the tar with the mortar. Bricks and stones, we know, stones are naturally occurring. Tar is not really a good word, but in the King James, it is a better translation. They use the word slime. It's not tar, it's not pitch, but it is slime. What is slime? It is a watery clay mixture. That means instead of cement, they use slime, watery clay mixture, that when it dries, hopefully it will hold the bricks together. What is God saying? God is saying here that anything made with a human hand, it is both weak and slimy. It will fail and it will fall apart. And it is true that anything which is man-made, made with the human hands, it is never acceptable to God. Never. And we remember how God instructed Moses in Exodus chapter 20, that if and when they build an altar to worship him, they are not to what? Use stones that are cut. They cannot even chisel it, all right? Because that would make it defile. It was cut by human hands. So here we still have some questions. I know. Are you okay? Is it enough questions already that you still have that's not answered? I hope so. I love to confuse you, you know, but with questions. And I hope that you ask questions. And if you have questions, you have to search for the answers. Here are again some questions. If bricks is not the problem, then what is? What was so wrong about wanting to build a city and a tower? The right question to ask is, what were the people trying to achieve? What were the people trying to achieve? And verse 4 tells us, Genesis 11, verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that they may make, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Otherwise, we'll be scattered. You need something to hold the people together. If you want to have a kingdom, you need to have something to hold the people together, united. Otherwise, they will be scattered. This is the third mark of the Antichrist. The desire to make a name. The desire to make a name. Nothing wrong with building a city. Yes, a city has all the conveniences of, in those days, maybe no electricity, but today you understand why it is better to live together. Today we understand the conveniences of electricity. With a flick of the switch, we have electricity. With a turn of the faucet, of the tap, we have water. And then you just walk to NTUC, a supermarket. We have food and we have hospitals. We have Wi-Fi. We have Netflix. Wow. I love to live in a city. It is a city that holds people together so that it is easier to control people. And that was what Nimrod wanted. But you and I remember the command of God, the command of God to both Adam and Noah. It is to fill the earth and subdue it. Fill. That means repopulate the earth. Subdue means to dominate, to control, so that the animals and the plants will not get wild, and rule over them. And then to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. That means you must cover the planet with people. That was God's command. So nothing wrong with the city. What about the tower? The tower was actually what we today would call a ziggurat. A ziggurat may not be a familiar term, but a ziggurat may be round or it may be square, but it has got ramps leading up to the top. That's why in verse 4, it says that reaches to the heavens. And what on earth would they want to do up there? And we know that they went up there to offer sacrifices, to worship. Not Yahweh, but the Canaanite idols. And that was where, during that time, there were no Canaanites yet. But again, they would want to worship anything but Yahweh. Anything but Yahweh. And from here, straight away we understand what were they trying to achieve. They were trying to replace God. They were trying to replace God. Because this ziggurat, which is in fact around for many centuries until very recent in Mexico, in the Mayan civilization, they found a lot of structures that are similar, not just in Iraq, but in Mexico as well. And that's where they would worship anything but Yahweh. So the ziggurat really is not a lookout tower where they can see the stars at night. It wasn't a hobby. It was a religious symbol. Man trying to replace God. And interestingly, the verse tells us something else. So that we may make a name for ourselves. A name for ourselves. Now, this doesn't refer to a reputation, right? You build up a reputation of being the best worker, the best cook, a chef. It's not this name. What it means here is that men are not just replacing God with a tower, but man is rejecting the name of Yahweh. They do not want to be called by the name of Yahweh. They want to make a name for themselves. What is it? I have no clue. But there are many people today who try to make a name for themselves. I'm the 10 most richest men in the world. How did you get there? I'm a self-made man. Which part did you make? You made yourself. You didn't make yourself. But they have made a name for themselves. Who do you believe in? Me. I believe in myself. That's exactly what it means here. They wanted to reject the name of God. They don't want to be associated with God. They have rejected God's ownership and control over their lives. That's the key. They have rejected the ownership because God is the creator God. And they have also rejected the control, the lordship of God over their lives. In short, they wanted to be independent. And that, in the Bible, it is called sin, rebelling against the control of God over their lives. But Nimrod, being the first ruler, he must provide leadership, both politically and spiritually. He must offer them something, something. It doesn't matter what. As long as it's just not God, not Yahweh, it's fine. He must offer them leadership politically and spiritually. And this is exactly what the Antichrist, the last one, the final one, when he comes, that's what he's going to provide. Political leadership. For a messed up world like we live in today. And also spiritual leadership. And in the spiritual leadership, we know from the book of Revelation, tells us that there are coming false prophets and the false church, church that claim to belong to Jesus, but they are not. They are mere prostitute. Bible calls them the great prostitute. The church. Which church? I hope it's not us. That's why we need to stay with the word and be faithful to the word. But here we have a pathetic picture of the human race trying to replace God with a tower and to reject his name by making their own name. And you understand, if you reject the name of your father, I mean, I'm talking about your earthly father, you are saying, I don't want to call you father. I don't want to be like you. That's what you're saying. That's what they were saying. And this picture today is still the same. In our world today, people are replacing God and they're rejecting God. But know this for a fact. Both the tower and the name won't last. Because there is only one name that will last. And that name is Yahweh. That name is Jesus. That's the only name that will last forever. And it is this name that gives us the link for all three chapters of Genesis 10, 11, and 12. It links them up. That's why in our study, that's one of the purpose, to see the linkage, the relationship between these three chapters. And the link is this. It is the name of Yahweh. And you're saying, Pastor John, how do you know? We have done Genesis chapter 10. Take a look at Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, Shem means name. What's the name? The choice is Shem's. If Shem and his descendants choose to be called by his name, then they will be blessed. If they choose not to be called by his name, then they will be cursed. And then we move on to chapter 11. In Babel, there is this group of people who rejected the name of Yahweh. And we know that it's going to be futile. Because when you try to make a great name for yourself, it will fail. It will fall apart. But then we're going to find in Genesis chapter 12 that it is only God and God alone who can give you a great name. That was what he gave to Abraham, a great name. We find that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 12. Let me flash it to you. Verse 2 reads, "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." So here, people, if you want to have a great name, obey God. Obey God. Like Abraham did, and you will have a great name. Today, it doesn't matter what you call yourself or what you make yourself out to be. It doesn't even matter what other people call you. But what matters most is, how does God call you? How does he call you? Does he call you my son, my child? Are you called by his name? In chapter 11 of Genesis, we have a picture of a whole new generation of people who are just like the people before the flood, united to rebel against God, rejecting to be called by God's name, meaning they have rejected God's ownership and control over their lives. But just watch how God responded to them. Verses 5 and 6. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them.'" Wow, what a statement. But first, verse 5 tells us the Lord came down. Did he have myopia, short-sightedness, that he has got to come down and take a closer look and say, "Ah, I didn't know"? No, he knew. that is important for us to note here. The Bible tells us, but the Lord came down. And he made another interesting statement. If these people speaking one language have begun to do this, then in future, what is he saying? In future, anything that they plan to do, they can achieve it. Why? Because man was made in the image of God. We have, and like God, have amazing capabilities. And here God is saying they can. Why? Because they have the same language, at least for the moment. And you and I know today how many amazing things that men have achieved. Not just in the mechanical and technology, medical, education, and so forth and so forth. We can brag all we like. Yes, we've come very far. That is very true. And man has gone to the moon. Man has gone to the moon, a place where God did not intend for them to live, but they want to live there for a good reason. Because they knew that this planet is going down the sewage hole. It's going to be cooked. It's going to be done one of these days. So they have got to look for somewhere else. That's a separate issue. That God said something interesting. They are very capable if they have the same language. And this is where God would deal with that. But before I move on, do you know that today, the whole human race, we today also speak one language. And what is that? That is called the mathematical language. One and a zero. And if you caught on, it is the bits and the bytes. The computer is so amazing. But it's only made of one and a zero. And it can do amazing things. That is the same language we all speak today. You can go to the phone and talk to somebody in the North Pole. And you just punch in Google Convert. And you can speak to an Eskimo. All right? Amazing. We can do it. That's the universal mathematical language that we are all speaking today. And we are not so different from the days of Nimrod. Man is trying to be God by removing God from our lives. And today we are totally, absolutely, we are all so wicked to the nth degree. The only question that we have to ask ourselves is, when will judgment come? When will God come down again? And the answer you and I know very well. The Bible tells us it is very soon. It is very soon. Let's look at what God did when he came down. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Let me read them to you. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So that the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. God came, Babel means confused, and he did something. So simple, and yet it worked. But let me just tell you, that was only a stopgap measure. It's only for a short while. Meantime, he needs to scatter them. But you and I know, some 2,000-3,000 years later, we are back in the days of Nimrod, speaking one language. So when God scattered them, was he mean? And the answer is no. God, in fact, was gracious. God was so gracious. Had they have been so evil, God should have, like in the days of Noah, wiped them out. But he scattered them by his grace, by his mercy, he scattered them. I hope you see it that way. Because we have said before, man was trying to replace and reject God. And by grace, he simply scattered them, gave them time to repent. And this all happened in the days of Peleg. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. Was that the main lesson for this passage today? The answer is no. The main lesson, the main emphasis of this 9 verses is not just about the building of the Tower of Babel or that God caused the dispersion, which is true, he did. But the main emphasis of this 9 verses is this. The main lesson, the main point today is this, that God came down. God came down. And you say, whoa, Pastor John, where did you get that from? We get that from the literary structure of this passage. This passage has a structure which we call a chiastic structure, which I've used that before. I've mentioned this before. What is a chiastic structure? It's a literary tool. It's a tool that writers use to focus us on the most important point. The others are important, but this is the most important. And in the chiastic structure, it is where similar words or phrases were repeated, but in the reverse order, pointing us to the main lesson. It's kind of like a mirror image, highlighting the main point. Let me show you the structure. So if you take all the 9 verses and place them sentences, phrase, words, and you can see exact repetition of those words or phrases. So you have got A, B, C, D, E, F, G, up to G, and then you reverse backwards to A prime, B prime, C prime, D prime, E prime, F prime. And you can see that the words were strangely similar. The idea is similar, but they all focus your eyes to only one verse, one phrase. And that phrase is, and God came down. And you may ask, Pastor John, what does it mean? It means this, that our God, because he's a personal God, he's interested in everything that happens in our lives. That's why he came down. But everything that mankind did was wicked. God will have to punish sin severely. That every time mankind is on the verge of destruction, God will find a way out to escape. You would remember when Adam sinned, the ground was cursed. It wasn't Adam. And God provided a skin covering. When Cain sinned, when he killed Abel, it was a line of Cain that was cursed, not Cain. and God raised a godly line of Seth. When Ham sinned, it was the line of Canaan that was cursed. And God preserved the godly line of Shem. That's where we are today. So the main lesson is this. Don't go east. Don't look east to Babylon. Do not follow the way of Cain, but follow the way of Jesus that leads to life. Canaan was cursed. Japheth was deceived. But right in the middle of Noah's prophecy, in Shem, there is a hope. There is the hope of the coming Messiah. So when God came down, it simply tells us this, that when sin was as black as could be, if I could borrow the lines of the song, Jesus came down to be born of a virgin. Jesus is the way out of sin for us. That was the other time God came down. Jesus came down. And after that, it is God the Holy Spirit who came down at Pentecost to seal us as his children, to be a guarantee for our eternal life, and to empower us for this life, and also to mark us out as his children. So since the time of Babel, after that, God came down in Bethlehem, and then God came down again at Pentecost. But the next time when God comes down again, that will be the last time. And it will be the final time when God will pour out his wrath. When Jesus comes back a second time, it will be a terrible time when every one of us will have to pay for our own wickedness. And today, you and I, we are only getting a glimpse, a foretaste of what is to come. So I've actually summarized up the last few chapters with a glimpse of chapter 12. Let me quickly just summarize them up so that you can see. Today in this passage, we're looking at the whole wicked world led by Nimrod, wanting to replace God with the tower and to reject the name of God, meaning they rejected the ownership and the control of God over their lives. But God, in grace, confused their language and dispersed them. That's the first thing in our passage today. And we also saw the link that how God preserved a remnant who are called by his name. And beginning in chapter 10, God set aside Shem. And if they were to choose to be called by God's name, the Bible tells us God's name will be blessed. And in the second part of in chapter 11, we saw today how they have rejected God's name. And in the next study, in our next study in chapter 11, we're going to see how God will raise an individual, Abraham, who will choose to be called by God's name, leading in to chapter 12. So it is all about God's name. It's all about God's name. But today, the key lesson today, the key lesson of our passage today is that God came down. God came down, and that is the good news. Jesus came at Bethlehem. the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to comfort us. And to me, that is good news. I hope it is to you too. And we know that one day Jesus is going to come again. And those who choose, who continue to rebel, they will spend eternity in hell with Satan. But it doesn't need to be this way. Today, you still can choose to be called by His name so that you become His children by believing in Jesus, acknowledging the ownership of Jesus and the lordship of Jesus, and have Him control your life. That is the good news, and that is the only way. God bless.